Well, as my son mentioned, Grace and I quietly celebrated our 55th wedding anniversary on Thursday. And this past March, I turned over 77 on the birthday calendar. As they say, it's a lot of water under the bridge. What I found is that I've been wanting to sleep in late rather than get up early, spend more time relaxing than working. And every time I pass a chair, I want to sit down. And if I do sit down, I find myself dropping off to sleep. I find myself wanting to do less and less. I've even resisted walking our little dog, Maggie, because everywhere from our house is downhill, and there's always the walk back uphill, which is easy for the dog and difficult for me. Now, much of this I know I could blame on growing older, but on more careful evaluation, I fear that I'm unwittingly forming the habit of what the Bible calls slothfulness, which I recognize as one of the seven deadly sins of the soul. So this message this morning is something that I have preached to myself before I bring it to you. Fulton Sheen, the late great Catholic bishop and philosopher, has written a book called Lift Up Your Heart. And in it he has a chapter entitled The Seven Pallbearers of Character. And he has something to say about pride and avarice and envy and lust and anger and gluttony. And finally, sloth, which rounds out his chapter. Here's a brief excerpt from that commentary on what sloth is all about. He said, sloth is a malady of the will which causes neglect of one's duty. In the physical realm, it appears as laziness, softness, idleness, procrastination, nonchalance, and indifference. And as a spiritual disease, it takes the form of a distaste of the spiritual, lukewarmness at prayers, and contempt of self-discipline. Sloth disguises itself as tolerance and broad-mindedness. It has not enough intellectual energy to discover truth and follow it. Sloth loves nothing, hates nothing, hopes nothing, fears nothing, keeps alive because it sees nothing to die for. It rusts out rather than wears out. And then Bishop Sheen goes on to give some various degrees of sloth. First one is indolence, a careless execution of work, the performance of his job not because there is pride in the work, but merely to get paid for it. Procrastination, the endless postponing and putting off of tasks until a tomorrow which never comes. Anybody here have problems with procrastination? Listlessness, an aversion for effort in any form. Distraction, when it prompts the heart and mind to turn from the spiritual to the temporal. Faint-heartedness, when it seeks to avoid doing those things which are spiritually or morally difficult. Well, I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6 for just a moment, because Solomon introduces us here to this tragicomedy figure called the sluggard. It's one of those names that conjures up all kinds of images in the mind when you give it. When I think of it, I bring to focus a huge slug I found in our garden several years ago that sort of an unsightly substance moving slowly across the sidewalk. The chief character of this fellow, as he is pictured here, seems to be his love of sleep. And he's seen in chapter 26 in verse 14 as not only anchored to his bed, but hinged to it. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. And another humorous view of this fellow is given in verse 15 of chapter 26. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. Well, let's look at Proverbs 6 for just a moment, beginning with verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it moves its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. You say, why should we bring before us this morning this fellow to center stage? And I think the answer to that is the frequency with which this person is mentioned in the Proverbs underscores its importance for our study. And our Lord Jesus Christ said that slothfulness is something that we ought to avoid at all costs. In the parable of the talents, for instance, Jesus not only rewards the faithful steward, servant, but pronounces judgment on the slothful servant. He says, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, take therefore the talent from him and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Likewise, the chief sin of the 10 virgins, you remember, was not immorality, lying, or cheating. It was slothfulness. They simply neglected to provide themselves with oil. This is what I want to underscore for you this morning, that slothfulness is that which measures the distance between what you ought to be and what you actually are. It shows the difference between the person you are and the person you could be. It's a destroyer of opportunity and the murderer of souls. The slothful man is like driftwood, floating downward with the current effortlessly and heedlessly. It's the easy way. It's the popular way. It's the broad way. It's the way of the crowd. Jesus says it ends in destruction. Many a man has lost his life in an automobile accident, not because he was necessarily a bad driver, but because he was a good driver, asleep at the wheel. And many persons today are fighting losing battles spiritually, not because they are really bad, but because they are spiritually slothful, sleepy, and drowsy. Paul admonishes such with the words in Ephesians 5, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." Slothfulness is a sin of doing nothing. It's the sin of omission. And this sin is just as bad as the sin of commission. Many people have lost their health and their life, not because they abused their bodies by sin, but because they neglected their bodies. They were just too lazy to take care of them. And Jesus says in Matthew 7:14 that many are lost just because they're slothful about their souls. They just do nothing. Remember what he said, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Someone as well said, it isn't the things you do, friend, but the things you leave undone that gives you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. So I want to take just a few moments to talk about the sluggard as he is pictured in the proverb. Just a quick survey and then make some applications about it. Let's look first at the marks of the slothful man, and second, the making of the slothful man. We gather some of the characteristics of the lazy man by the contrast which is made and the challenge that is issued in chapter 6 here. It's a contrast between slothfulness and diligence. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Here this industrious insect is contrasted with the indolent man. And several things are said which give us a clue to the kind of person that he is. The first one is, he does the right thing at the wrong time. Sleep, of course, is a wonderful gift that God has given to us. But rest is the reward of labor, not a substitute for it. Such an attitude tends to poverty. Even the rich man in Jesus' story failed the test here. He said, take thine ease. He said this when he ought to have been preparing for eternity as well as time. The second thing that strikes us is this person needs someone to stand over him. He's obviously not a self-starter like the ant that needs an overseer, ruler, foreman, or guide. The lazy man continually needs to be instructed and re-instructed, prodded and re-prodded. It's from the ranks of self-starters that management looks for people. And I think parents need to take note that responsibility in children must be fostered in early years if it becomes a way of life later on. Small responsibilities when younger increasing in their number and importance as the child grows older are a vital facet of child nurture and training. Another characteristic of this person is that he will not begin things. How long? When will you arise? These are questions that the slothful man doesn't want to hear. It's too definite. He doesn't know. He'll get around to it. Meanwhile, he knows only his delicious drowsiness. A little, a little, a little. He doesn't commit himself to a refusal, but deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. By inches and minutes, his opportunities slip away, and the result is poverty. Not only will he not begin things, but he will not finish things either. The rare effort of beginning has been too much. The impulse soon dies, so his quarry goes bad on him. The slothful man does not roast his prey. He just leaves it and it spoils. Well, many are the good starters, but there are not many poor, but many are good starters, but poor finishers. They launch 1,000 ships, but few reach their destination. I recall reading something about Henry Ford that stuck with me down through the years. He was asked once the secret of his success, and he replied, "If you start a thing, finish it." What if the thing isn't worth finishing? Someone asked. He said, "It's not the thing, it's you that's important." He always finished each car that he started because he discovered that he was learning more and more about his second car by going on to finish his first. What I'm ready to tell you, I think, from experience this morning, is that most people quit too soon. The slothful man surely teaches us that it's always too soon to quit. He does so by directing our attention to the fact that if he ever begins, rarely does he finish what he starts. Let me make a final observation about the slothful man. It's very hard for him to face things. Inactivity of will may cause too great of an activity of imagination. He's a master of excuse. He does not plow the field for planning by reason of the cold, chapter 20, verse 4 says. He will skillfully and amusingly invent excuses for sloth by magnifying the difficulties which stand in the way of effort. Every obstacle he magnifies into an insurmountable hindrance. Chapter 22, verse 13. The slothful man says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." Now, a few comments about the making of the slothful man. The making of the slothful man, as it can be traced through the book of Proverbs, is called the way of the slothful man. Although not specifically stated, its beginning can be traced to early childhood, where the child's personal wants are fulfilled without personal effort. He develops, "The world owes me a living mentality. I can get what I want without working for it." The commentary on this is Proverbs 21:25. "The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he's craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back." Or again, chapter 13, verse 4. "The sluggard craves and gets nothing." This creates, of course, a problem with ethics. It may eventually lead to stealing. When this person advances on to maturity and realizes that he's expected to go out and get a job, he seeks for a job that's easy. He looks for maximum wages for minimal effort. The result is employer conflict. The lazy person wearies himself far more by his laziness than he would do by honest labor. He never knows the enjoyment of the man who worked hard for the reward which he enjoys. Take Proverbs 24:30. "I pass by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down." He now tries to escape his employer because pressure is being brought to bear on him. He may look for self-employment. He tries get-rich-quick schemes to get out of growing indebtedness. And he eventually ends on a treadmill. He seeks new employment to get out of debt, but he continues to have conflict with his employer. Every job is only temporary, menial and manual labor quite beneath his capabilities. He keeps his eye open for that prestige job, just tailor-made for his skills. His chief tragedy is that he doesn't recognize what his problem is. He can never admit that he's wrong. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. Chapter 26, verse 16. Well, let none of us think this morning that the slothful man is an oddity of nature. He's just an ordinary man who's made too many excuses, too many refusals, and too many postponements. It's all been as imperceptible as pleasant as falling asleep. But make no mistake about it, slothfulness is judged and faithfulness is rewarded in Scripture. Let me give once again my original theme. Slothfulness measures the distance between what we ought to be and what we actually are. It shows the difference between the person you are and the person you could be. So I, as I started out, have been examining my own heart about this. I find myself seeking to get up earlier. I find myself spending more time in the Word and in prayer. I find myself doing the hard thing rather than putting it off for another time. I find myself opting for effort instead of ease. I find myself even walking the dog. Good for her and good for me. So my challenge to you this morning is, these sins of the flesh, these deadly sins that so often beset us, are ones that we need to review and look at in our own lives from time to time. Pride, we all have problems with it from time to time. And I suspect that even the ugly sounding word gluttony raises some problems with some of us from time to time. Avarice, envy, lust, anger, gluttony, and sloth. Sometimes we'd rather put off doing what we should do today for a more convenient time. And one of the great pitfalls, if we are not a believer, is doing that, making excuses why we have not come to a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Martin Luther wrote in one of his sermons, "The devil held a great anniversary at which his emissaries were convened to report the results of their several missions. I let loose the wild beasts of the desert, said one, on a caravan of Christians, and their bones are bleaching in the sands. What of that, said the devil? Their souls are all saved. I drove the east wind, said another, against a ship freighted with Christians, and they all perished. What of that, said the devil? Their souls were saved. For 10 years, said another, I tried to get a person to be at ease about his soul. And at last I succeeded, and he is ours. The devil shouted, and the night stars of hell sang for joy." Remember, the Bible exhorts, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Dear Father, I'm thankful for your personal exhortation to my own heart. how subtly these things creep into our lives, and before long they have become habitual. Satan would use any means to try to keep us from you. Any means to try to keep us from walking with you closely each day. Any means from keeping us from doing the good thing, the kind thing, the loving thing, the righteous thing that we should do. The writing of that letter of encouragement. The helping someone who is experiencing material and financial reverses in their life. The going out of our way to encourage a neighbor or a friend. Going out of our way to give a word of testimony to someone who needs to know you. So help us to see what we are now and what we could be by the grace of God if we were more committed, more surrendered, more disciplined to your purposes in the world. This has been the chief intent of this message, and we pray that you would speak your word to every heart today. In Jesus' name. Amen.